This evening we want to continue our study through the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles tonight, we come to chapter 12. And we're going to be taking beginning at verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Interesting things have been going on in the nation of Israel in the book of Acts, as we've seen. And what's happening in our world today is nothing new. There have always been those men that are wicked and evil, that do the bidding and desires of Satan, and that desire to destroy and attack not only the church, but also Jewish people. That which God loves, Satan desires to destroy. And we see that was exactly what was happening as we've been going through the first few chapters of Acts. As Peter began to preach in Jerusalem, as literally thousands were being saved in that city, and then as they were dispersed throughout the world that was where they had come from at that time, and into northern Africa, into what is now Turkey, Greece, up into eastern Asia, that the gospel went with them. And then the Lord began to show, as you remember from the last couple of weeks, as we saw Peter, his eyes were open that the gospel just wasn't for the Jewish people. Remember, the early church was just about all Jews. And especially when Peter preached, that was to a whole Jewish group of people in Jerusalem celebrating the Pentecost, and they were there at the temple celebrating when he preached. And so the early church was filled with Jewish people, and the Jews had always looked down upon the Gentiles because the Gentiles had no desire nor will to know God. And so they looked down upon them, and the Lord showed Peter that the gospel was for them too. And Peter took the gospel, remember he took it to Cornelius, and then last week we saw that the nameless ones that took the gospel from Cyrene, which is the northern coast of Africa, Cyprus, and what is now Lebanon, where Tyre and Sidon are located, they took the gospel up to Antioch, and many were saved at Antioch. And then Barnabas and Paul had been sent up to Antioch Barnabas was sent up to Antioch. Paul had already gone back to Tarsus because the Jews had attempted, the temple priests and other Jewish people had attempted to kill him and threatened to kill him. And so now Barnabas had gone to Antioch, and then he'd gone back up and got Paul and brought him down to Antioch, and they had stayed there a year to teach. And while all this was going on, we remember that Peter had been put in jail and miraculously delivered, and that was after James had been murdered by Herod. And so this evening we're picking it up with Herod. And I made a mistake last week, and I got my Herods mixed up. So tonight we're going to look at the Herods, because it's important that we understand who the Herods are, because Herod is a family that inherited the ruling right from the Roman government for Israel. And Israel, and also for the what is referred to as Idumea, and this would be down here getting closer over in this area, which is what is was Edom. This would be where the Edomites lived, was over in here. Petra today would be right about in here. And that's where the Edomites had the Nabateans come in and build all these marvelous sandstone buildings, which you can go and see if you want to take a trip to Jordan. But so the Herods, Rome had put them in charge of this. Herod the Great was the first in the line of Herods. Herod the Great was the one that rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Herod the Great was the one that built Masada in southern Israel, which was his southern winter palace out by the Dead Sea. And it was also a place that he built, and when we were in Israel and went up there, one of our first tour guides said he really built it because he feared Cleopatra, and he viewed it as a place that he could go and defend himself if she ever came down from Egypt and wanted to take over and destroy him. And so it's really interesting. There was a lot of things going on back in the world then, just like there are today in the world. Tensions between nations, tensions between people. Well, that was Herod the Great. He was the great builder. He was also the one that was the Herod that was at the time when Jesus was born that had all the babies killed. And so he was a tool being used by Satan to try and stop the Messiah from coming. And also, he was the one that I mentioned last week, and I got him confused with his son, because he was the one that killed some of his own children, killed some of his own wives. Whenever he felt threatened that they were going to take over his rule, he would kill them. One of the sons that he killed, his name was, and I'll find it in my notes here, it was Aristobulus the fourth, and that was one of his sons that killed. And we need to know Aristobulus the fourth, because as I was looking, I was going, okay, we have this Herod, then we have the sons, three sons that took over when he died, which I'm going to mention in just a second. But then after those sons comes the two Agrippas. And they are also Herods, whose son and grandson were they? Well, the one was the first Agrippa the first was the son of this Aristobulus the fourth that Herod killed, and that was one of his sons that he killed. But his grandson actually came to power and took over for one of his uncles. Now, the three areas that you see here, you've got purple in these two areas, you've got blue here, and way up here you've got orange. Well, this area was the largest area, and one of Herod's sons took this over, and his name was Herod Archelaus. And Herod Archelaus took this over after Herod the Great died, and he only ruled this area for a very short period of time. And he isn't really mentioned a lot in Scripture. He isn't the one that's ruling at the time that Peter's thrown in prison and James put to death. That's really his nephew. But he ruled, but he was found to be in disfavor with Rome, so he wasn't there very long and they removed him, and then his nephew took over this area from him. Herod Archelaus' brother, Herod Antipas, ruled the Galilee region, which is the two areas in purple. And that's the area he had. And then there was the third son, Herod Philip, that ruled up here, which is really part of the Golan Heights and into Syria. And that's where Philip ruled. And so these are the three sons that inherited the kingdom when their father, Herod the Great, died. Agrippa the First became the ruler of the Samaria, Judea, and Edomia, which is Edom. He became the ruler of that area when his uncle was dispatched or called back to Rome, and it was taken from him. It was Agrippa the First that was the Herod Agrippa the First was the one that was ruling when James was killed. He's the one that killed James. And he's also the one that imprisoned Peter. And we're going to see tonight that there's some more things that are going to happen with Herod Agrippa the First. He was not a great guy. All of the Herod family, except for Herod Agrippa the Second, really had no desire to know anything about God. And they really desired to undermine and destroy anyone who was presenting the gospel. And so you need to remember that, and oftentimes the scriptures will interchange. They don't give the full names, and you have to look at the time periods and what was going on to see which one it was. But they came from a long family line that did not like God and had really been used by Satan to try and come against the Jewish people and also against the Christians. Now, one of the things about the Herods, they pretended that they wanted to be Jewish. And one of the reasons they pretended they wanted to be Jewish is they wanted the Jewish people to acknowledge them as their rulers and as their kings. And so you will see that they became proselyte Jews, if you would, so that they knew about the Jewish religion, but they did not adhere to it. They didn't believe in the God of the Bible, and they had no desire to do anything with Christianity except Herod the Agrippa II, which we'll mention in just a bit in a moment. Herod Agrippa the First, when he died and lost power, his son, who would be the grandson of the great-grandson, rather, of Herod the Great, came to power, and that would be Herod Agrippa II. The scriptures refer to him as Agrippa II, and you find him in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was being threatened when he was in Jerusalem, and he was going to be arrested, and then he proclaimed that he was a Roman citizen, and so he had to go and be taken down. He was taken down before Felix, and then he went before Agrippa the Second, and he had to get his case. He was being reviewed and tried by them, and then he appealed to Rome when he was before them. Before Herod Agrippa II, which we'll get later on in the full story later on, but just to tell you and refresh your memories, Paul made a great defense of the gospel and gave his testimony before Herod Agrippa II. He had tried to do it with the others that had been there, but they had no desire. When he started talking about Jesus rising from the dead, and they said, this is foolishness, but Herod Agrippa II had known about Jesus, had known about all the things that had gone on. He also knew about the Jewish religion, and he had more of an understanding, and it's evident from the scripture that he must have had more of a desire to look into those things, because Paul was speaking, he turned from speaking to Festus and Felix and began to speak just to Herod Agrippa II in that text. And you see that he gives his full testimony, but he also lays out the gospel very clearly about why you need to be a Christian, why Jesus came, how he came to set us free from our sin, and how he came to bring us into his kingdom and transform us from children of darkness to light. Paul lays that all out in his testimony and witness. And there are, Herod Agrippa II speaks what I view as some of the saddest words in Scripture. He tells Paul, today you have almost persuaded me. Almost persuaded will never get you to heaven. And it's so sad because he had come so close, but he'd rejected Paul's message, even though he listened very intently. That was the great-grandson Herod Agrippa II. So that gives you just a brief outline of the Herod family. Tonight, the text that we're going to be looking at tonight, Herod Agrippa I, is the one that is the Herod that's in charge when this is going on. Remember, what had happened is he had killed James, made the Jewish leaders really excited and happy. They thought that he was going to persecute the Christians. And so because they were so happy, remember last week, he imprisoned Peter. God supernaturally delivered Peter by the power of an angel that he sent. And Herod got really angry. And just to show you the character of these people, the four guards that were supposed to be guarding Peter, he had them put to death. And then he threw a little temper tantrum and went to Caesarea. Now, over at Caesarea, some interesting things are happening. I'll give you a little background there. At Caesarea is a port that Herod the Great had built. And this port was where a lot of transactions would be done. They bring a lot of ships in to the port at Caesarea. And there were two people, one from Tyre and one from Sidon, that had come down from Phoenicia, this area right up in here. And there's Tyre and Sidon I read in here, that's Tyre, it doesn't show Sidon. But they had come down to Caesarea, which is here, and Herod had gone over from Jerusalem, and this is really strange because this map doesn't have Jerusalem either. But they would have gone over from Jerusalem, which would have been in this area here, over to Caesarea, and when they went over to Caesarea, these men came down and they wanted to meet with Herod. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, there it is. Okay, I can't see. So Jerusalem is here. So Herod had gone from Jerusalem up to Caesarea, or down to Caesarea, because Jerusalem's higher in elevation, so you always go down from Jerusalem. But he'd gone down to the coast, to Caesarea. They had come down from Tyre and Sidon to meet with him. Why? Because if you look at, even back then, the plains of the Galilee region, and if you go to Israel, Mount Carmel, you can look out over these plains, and there's just wonderful farmland there today, and there was at this time as well. And before the Jews came back, the time span from when they were dispersed in 70 AD to when they came back became a nation in 1948, much of this had become wasteland and swamps. But they turned it back into the wonderful farmland again today. And you can go over there and stand on Mount Carmel and look out to the east over the valley, which is the Jezreel Valley, and you can see just a marvelous area of farmland. Well, it was like that back then as well, and so Tyre and Sidon, as you can see, they don't have a lot of place to farm up here. It's mountainous and up in that portion of what is today Lebanon. And so they got a lot of their food from Israel. Well, they made Herod Agrippa the First upset with them. And so he was quitting to give them, he wasn't giving them the food they needed. And they'd come down because they heard he was going to be at Caesarea. They came down to talk to him. And that's where we're going to pick it up with our text this evening. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And so we see this, it's a very short passage of scripture, but it tells you a lot about who's in control. And when men think that they have more power than they actually have, God sometimes will judge because of their wickedness and their blasphemy. Now, if you look at our world today, you see the same thing happening. You see people saying, well, I just was listening on the news tonight, people are afraid of Putin because they say he's going crazy, and he's power hungry, he's going to start doing in Europe what Hitler did. He may have ambitions to do that, but he can only do what God will allow him to do. And part of the thing is God's spoken in his word. We've been going through prophecy on Sunday mornings and have looked at some of the prophecies out of Ezekiel, out of Revelation, that deal with events that will occur in that part of the world, which will lead to a one world religion, one world government, and a one world economic system, which the whole world is, many people in the world are clamoring for today. And those that are the one worlders in charge, the multi-billionaires, are pushing for it. Well, we see that ultimately God's in control, and God knew that all this was going to happen even before it happens. And so you don't have to be afraid of Putin. Now, what can Putin do? Well, Putin could declare war. He does have nuclear weapons. There could be, the worst case scenario, there could be a nuclear war. But do we as Christians have to be afraid? The answer is fear should not be part of our lives. Rather, we should be filled with courage and boldness because God is in control. As you see here, this man, this Herod, Agrippa the First, was a very wicked and vile man. And he was aligning himself with the wills of Satan because he was killing Christians and found pleasure in it because it made the Jewish leadership happy. And so he was going to attempt to kill Peter too. And if he'd been successful there, I'm sure he would have gone on and started killing all the other leaders. But instead, he finds himself over on the coast in Caesarea, dealing with this problem of these people that come down from Phoenicia looking for food. Now, as he comes there, he gives this wonderful speech. One of the things that you will read in Josephus and other historical accounts about Herod Agrippa I is that he was a very, very good orator. He could give wonderful speeches. And he gave this speech, and everybody that heard him that was there was evidently very impressed because they called him a god. This is the voice of a god. Well, Herod Agrippa I, he could have responded to that in a couple of ways. One is he could have said, I'm not God. I'm a man. Only the God of the Jews, the God of the Christians, the true God, he's the one that is worthy of praise, not me. I'm merely a man. That's one way he could have responded, but that's not what he chose. Why? Because he didn't desire to serve God, nor did he desire to bow the knee to God. He wanted to be God. And as you see, he had inherited the greatest portion of that part of the world from the Roman Empire to govern, and I'm sure that he had aspirations for even more. And so he gives this oration. When they say it's the voice of a God, you can practically see him going like this, and saying, oh, yes, yes, bring him more claps, more cheers, because I am God. And it says at that moment, God smote him, and he died of a very horrible death, being consumed by worms. And it's not a pleasant way to die. And in looking at some of the accounts, it says that it took him about 5 days to actually die with this horrible death. And so he dies, and as God judges him for his what he has done. Now, I want us to look at the last two verses and see what that does. He had been the main source of persecution from the government of that time, because he was in control of that Roman territory, and he was persecuting the Christians. With his death, the persecution became lightened from the government. The persecution was still there from the Jews, because we know that the Judaizers, they chased Paul all over. I don't have my other map up, but they chased Paul all over up in here. This would be over in Europe, and this would be over in Central Asia, and this would be over in Eastern Asia. And Paul, as he's going to these areas on his trips around the Mediterranean Sea, the Judaizers are chasing him and persecuting him and trying to undermine everything he does and trying to get people so they will not come to Christ or reject the message that Paul has shared. And Paul, by his own testimony, later on we see, says that he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was imprisoned, was run out of towns, and all of these things happening because of the persecution of the Judaizers. So that did not stop. And later on, we see that they riled up many of the Gentiles that did not accept the gospel and did not become Christians to persecute the Christians as well. So persecution didn't stop, but it was lessened for a period of time when Herod Agrippa I died. Now, I want us to look at these last two verses of chapter 12 where it says, but, now what is but? The but is put in as a conjunction that switches the direction from what we've just been looking at. We saw that Herod thought that he was God, was desired to be worshipped as God, wanted to have the power of God, and when he was put to death, then something happened, that transition occurred, and it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. In spite of what Herod had attempted to do, God's word grew and multiplied, and not only that, and it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And now you're going to see the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey after he'd been sent from Antioch last week down to Jerusalem with money to give because of the persecution that was being put on the Jews, not only by the Jewish Christians, not only by the Jewish leadership of the temple priests and the Sanhedrin, but also being put on by Herod, Agrippa the First, from the Roman government on the Jewish Christians. And they needed help, and so the Antioch Christians had sent them money via Paul and Barnabas, and now Paul and Barnabas are going back, and they're going out with John Mark, and this is the beginning of the first of the missionary journeys that Paul would go on. So we see what Satan oftentimes does to try and squelch the gospel from going out. Oftentimes, God will turn on its head and use to further the gospel. And one of the things that people have we've shared with you a little earlier tonight about three of the countries in the world where Christianity is growing more and faster almost than anywhere else is Iran, which is held by the mullahs and the Muslim leadership. Which will kill Christians. If they find you have a Bible, they'll kill you. They'll put you in prison. We've had testimony, got some tapes at home about testimonies of a couple of women who were put in prison, and their crime was sharing the gospel and handing out Bibles. And in Afghanistan, we were there for 20 years, And while our soldiers were there, missionaries were allowed to come into the country. And also there were many Christians amongst the soldiers that were in Afghanistan from the U.S. that shared the gospel with the Afghanis. And there are it's one of the largest areas where the Christianity was growing. And right now there's great persecution coming in there again. And then what happened in Ukraine, I mentioned that a lot of Christians were coming to faith in Ukraine. And one of the things also that is interesting of all the things that are happening, God's taking, as Russia attacks Ukraine, one of the side effects of that, in God's word it said that God would hiss and the people would return from all over the world back to Israel. We've seen that began in 1948. It's been increasing. But today, there are 200,000 Jews in Russia that want to go back to Israel. 20,000? Russia. It's Russia. Plus, there's 200,000 in Ukraine as well that are trying to get back to Israel. But I just read about this deal about Russia because of what's happening with Putin. These Jews want to leave Russia because they're afraid and they want to go to Israel. God said that he was going to call the Jews back. As we were studying when we were going through Ezekiel, they were going to come back in unbelief, and then later on they would believe in the Messiah whom they had pierced, and they turned to Jesus. But so we see that God's even using these events in the Middle East to do what he said he was going to do, and those things are happening. Just to come to a conclusion with the lesson tonight, one of the things is when, as difficult as things may come, and these last 2 years have not been fun, the church in America has probably experienced more persecution than it ever has in the past on a nationwide basis. There's been persecution at other times. There's been accounts, for example, the wagon train of many Christians on it that were going to Oregon that were slaughtered by the Mormons in the 1800s. There's been other times where Bible-believing Christians have been persecuted in America, but never like the really attack on the church that we've seen, where the church is really viewed by the government and the powers that be as non-essential, and they try everything they can to silence our message, to silence our voice, to silence even our ability to meet. And but I just want you to be encouraged in that God is in control. And that in the early church's beginning, Satan took Herod and was using him to kill the leadership of the church. And God ends up causing the death of Herod. And so ultimately God's in control. And I just heard this last week in an illustration that's kind of interesting. It says that there's like two people playing chess, Satan and God. And the only problem, if you ever played chess, and that's one of the reasons I'm not real good at it, you have to think about 10 moves ahead of where you're going to be. And he said it's like the board is set and the final moves are being made, and it's like there's 7 moves left for each player to make, but checkmate is certain for God no matter what Satan moves. He can't do anything without God winning the game. And really that's true, because the Bible says that in the end, Satan is going to go about as a roaring lion. He knows his time's going to be at short. He's going to bring about the Antichrist. He's going to cause all these horrible events to come upon the world. And yet God's going to be in control, and God is going to win the match when Jesus returns with us 10,000s of saints. So we know the end of the book, and even though at times Satan's doing things to attempt to destroy what God loves and to win this game he can never win, because God is the one who is the victor. And as we sang in the one song tonight, we have victory in Jesus. And so our eyes and our hearts should be looking to him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand these things. Help us to get a grasp on who you're talking about when you're talking about this Herod or that Herod in Scripture, and the significance of the Herod family in the plot of Satan, but how you squelched everything he tried to do to destroy the Messiah coming and the Messiah fulfilling the promises that you had given to us of his taking our sins away. Lord, now I pray that you would just be with us and give us a wonderful opportunity to be able to share with others this message of hope that we possess and have. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.